I think the saddest song in the psalm book that we have is number 598. Number 598. You have your psalm book. Look at that song. I was looking at the words of it a while ago. 598. You never mentioned him to me. And that has so much to do with what we have been talking about on Sunday mornings. And we're going to finish up tonight talking about advice on personal work. Advice on personal evangelism. Because we don't want anyone on that last day to say those words to us. You never mentioned him to me. Such a sad, sad song. We certainly, instead of people saying that, we want to be like those in Acts chapter 5. Turn with me as we kind of have an introduction tonight to our closing lesson on personal work. Acts chapter 5. And notice what verse 42 says. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. The very last verse in that chapter. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I think that's how we all want to be. We want to be like those early Christians. We want to, in some way or another, and we talked about many ways this morning of doing that, we want to be like them. We want to be telling people about Jesus and telling them that He is the Christ. And what a wonderful work that is. And we want to do our best. We don't want to just tell people the good news. We want to do our best in telling people the good news. But many of us are afraid. It's like anything else. We don't want to go in cold. We want to be prepared in some way. We want to have some good advice. We want to have some preparation for doing it. And that's what tonight's final lesson on this topic is going to be about. The first topic is what not to do. And of course, there's a lot of things that we don't want to do. Whenever we get to the point where we are talking with someone, whether it's at the beginning of a study, if we're just handing them a tract, we're talking to them about church, whatever. Whenever we get to the point of being able to talk to them, there are some things we don't want to do. Number one, we don't want to start by criticizing the other person's beliefs because that will close a heart very quickly. We want to find common ground. If you're still in Acts, turn to Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 34. This, of course, is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That's what Philip did, was just what we were talking about. There was that common scripture. He wasn't sure what it meant. So Philip said, let's start at this scripture and go from there. And that's what Philip did, and that's great advice. Philip didn't start out by criticizing all the things that the eunuch had wrong. And there were probably a lot of them. But that's not where he started. Now, eventually you have to get to that point, but what did he do? He started with that scripture that he was concerned about. And then from there, he preached Jesus to him. And that's wonderful advice whenever we're talking to someone. Number two, don't act haughty or like a know-it-all. Make sure your attitude is right. I mentioned Colossians chapter 4 this morning, but I did not read it. Let's read a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. These are great verses when we apply them to talking with others about their soul, their destiny. their beliefs. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 are wonderful verses to remember about how our attitude should be. In verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So, number one, wisdom. Wisdom. Think about what you need to say. Think about how you need to start. So, walk in wisdom. Redeeming the time. Use the time you have with them well. Don't waste it, in other words. Don't waste it with side issues. Use it for something that's important. And then, make sure your speech is with grace. And finally, you need to be able to know how you ought to answer each one. Going back to this morning's lesson, that's our responsibility, being able to answer people. That doesn't mean we're always going to have the best answer, or sometimes we won't have the answer at all, but we need to say that, just to be open and honest, but never act haughty or arrogant. Number three, don't do all the talking. Don't do all the talking. That's one of my biggest problems whenever I talk with someone, because I want to do all the talking. And that's just not the thing to do. Let them express beliefs. Let them kind of tell you where they're coming from and maybe their background, because that'll probably be some of the best information that you have. So don't do all the talking. Let them do some talking as well. Number four, some more great advice. Don't use too many scriptures. You can overwhelm them. Of course, that does depend on the person and their background. But don't use too many scriptures. Focus on a few and let the other person read from their own Bible. Don't quote scripture to them. In other words, you need to have a Bible, they need to have a Bible, and both of you need to be looking at it at the same time, the same place. And if they're slow in finding the scripture, you need to be slow in finding the scripture. In other words, don't find it real quick and make them feel like they don't know much. So consider their feelings as well. So focus on a few scriptures and let them read from the Bible, because everything, like I mentioned this morning, needs to go back to the Bible. Needs to go back to the Bible. They need to see what the Bible says. And that's why you shouldn't be quoting it. They need to be reading it for themselves from their own Bible. And obviously, number five, should never, ever get angry regardless of what they say. Regardless of what they say, what they do, or anything else, we should never get angry. The second thing is what to say and what to do. Some advice about, again, some of the things that we definitely need to do. Things that we need to say. Number one is have the courage to say something. You know, especially if they show interest in something, maybe they've asked you, do you go to church somewhere, or what do you believe about heaven and hell or whatever, then have the courage to say something. Don't just say nothing. You know, have the courage to say something. You know it's the right thing to do. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 said that we read this morning. We need to be ready to give an answer. So have the courage to say what needs to be said, because it may be the most important thing that person hears. Number two, talk to the person alone. I learned this years ago about how unwise it is to talk with someone in a crowd about religious matters. It's just never a good idea. Always talk to them by themselves. It's just so much better. Christ had a lot of conversations one-on-one, didn't he? Nicodemus, John 3. Woman at the well, Samaritan woman, John 4. But you see that he had a lot of private conversations. And it's important that we do too. So don't try and start a conversation in a big group, because it'll almost always end in disaster. Number three, tell them why this is so important to you. They need to understand that you don't take this lightly. In other words, that your faith, your beliefs to you are very, very important. They're not just something you can lay aside. So they need to see that this is very important to your life. And four, again, this goes back to what we mentioned. Stress things that you agree with. Stress those things. Just like the eunuch and Philip, he started with that scripture because that's the one that the eunuch had brought up. And just about regardless of what scripture someone might be concerned about, you can take that scripture and use it to teach truth. In Acts chapter 17, Paul did this. It's a great example, I think, to us. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Paul's in Athens. He's in at Mars Hill, the Areopagus. In verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" See, he started with something that was common. Paul was religious and they were religious. Now, their religions were different, but he saw that there were many, many, many different idols, so that they were very religious. So he started with that. And then what did he go? What did he do? "For I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" See, they had this idol to kind of cover all the other bases of the idols that they already had. So this was like the last one. So he said, "This is the one I'm going to declare to you." So they had this in common. So he started there. And of course, if you read the rest of the Sermon on Mars Hill, you know where he went with that. So he started where they were and then took the conversation from there. And how important that is for us to do, just like Paul did. Five, be genuinely sincere. They need to know how much you really care about their soul. They certainly don't need to detect that all we're there is to win an argument. If that's how they detect us, if that's what they seem or feel, then you've wasted your time. So, show how sincere you are. Number six, remember the other person's convictions are just as important to him as yours are to you. You have convictions. I certainly hope you do. Realize that other persons are just as important to him. Number seven, ask questions. In Luke chapter 10, a great example of this. Ask questions. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. These are the words of Christ, the account of what Christ does in this situation. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, Jesus could have just told him, but he didn't. What did Jesus do? He came back with a question. And this is a great bit of advice. Come back with a question. Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" Again, what does this do? It takes people back to the Word. Takes people back to the Bible, to Scripture. And so his response, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." Do this and you shall live. This conversation here is a great example of talking with people about their religious convictions and what to do and what not to do. Ask questions. Number eight, never argue, because even if you win, you're going to lose. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, more advice that's very relevant. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, picture those people who are lost, like we mentioned this morning, those five categories, as people who've been taken captive by the devil. Because they are following his teaching. Because if they're not following the teaching of Scripture, that's who they're following. That's who they're following. So picture them as being taken captive by Satan. And so take the advice that he gives. Don't quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, and patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So a lot of the work may come down to correcting. Number nine, always point back to the Bible. Allow the person to read for himself. In other words, what does the Bible say? Not what do you say, or what is your opinion, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And then number 10, never apologize for the truth or be ashamed of what the Bible says. What the Bible says, it says. You can't change it, they can't change it, and it makes no difference what anybody else says about it or how they feel about it. Never be ashamed or apologize for what the Bible teaches. If people sense that we're ashamed of what the Bible says, then they're not going to take us very seriously. We need to be people who stand upon God's Word and God's Word alone. And number 11, stay focused on the lesson. Don't get sidetracked. I know it's easy to get sidetracked, and sometimes I do that too. But stay focused on what's important. Don't, go chasing rabbits. Stay focused on the lesson. We talked this morning about some things you might hear. Here are others that you might hear. Questions, statements. So things you might hear, things you might think about. Well, how would I respond to that? We talked about some responses this morning. You may hear, if there's a God, why does he allow sin and war? That may take a while to answer. I would be a follower of Christ, but the Christian life isn't practical. If someone said that to you, how would you respond? The Christian life isn't practical. Or what if someone says, I don't believe in baptism? How would you respond? What would you say? Where would you point to them in Scripture? I'm waiting until I feel differently. Someone might say that to you. I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't know enough yet. I think I'll try to live the Christian life for a while before being baptized, and if I'm successful, I'll become a Christian. How would you respond if someone said that to you? I don't know which church to join. People in the world see those signs and hear it on radio and TV all the time. So how would you respond and what would you tell them? I'm as good as the members of the church. We kind of addressed that one this morning when we talked about hypocrites in the church. I believe in the Lord, and that's all that is necessary. What would you tell them? I'm too mean to be a Christian. Some might say, I don't know why I don't. What would you tell them? If they were at that point and they said, I don't know why I don't become a Christian, what would you ask or what would you tell them? I'm too young, or I don't know enough. I'm too old, or I've waited too long. I'm too sinful. I'm all right just like I am. I'm going to wait a while. You people are just too narrow-minded. How would you respond if someone said that? I just couldn't live the Christian life. I don't know. I'm waiting on someone else. My mother or someone else died unprepared and I just could not become a Christian for that reason. Or maybe members of my family wouldn't like it. And in a lot of families, that would be true. Some of those things you might hear, might encounter over the years. Maybe you've already encountered a lot of those. But part of 1 Peter 3:15 is doing your best to be prepared for those type of questions. But always the best thing is to do what? Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible. Don't say, well, I believe this or he believes that or whatever. Go back to the Bible and say, well, God says whatever. Then what do you need to do at the close? What do you need to do at the close? Here's three things that are, I think, pretty good bits of advice. Number one, establish a need. By that, at some point, the person has to realize that they're a sinner and they have to realize they're lost and what it will mean to be lost. Everything you do, all the things we talked about this morning, everything has to get to that point. In other words, that's your goal. Regardless whether it's giving them a tract, setting up a Bible study, inviting them to church, whatever it is, everything has to lead to that goal. They must come to realize the condition they're in and what it will mean if they don't do something about it. That is the ultimate goal. Eliminate objections. What would keep you from obeying the gospel today? Maybe you've gotten to the point where you know they know the truth. You know they know what to do to be saved. They're still not responding, so what would it take? What's keeping you from obeying the gospel right now, today? What's keeping you? And they may come back with some of those things we mentioned. And lastly, ask them to respond. Don't assume they will. Ask them to respond. Let's go to the church building right now. That's what they asked Paul, right, in Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Why was he asked that question? Because he needed to respond at that point. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. There's no need to wait. That's what he was saying. Don't wait. Now's the time to do something about it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, we have these words, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Peter did everything he could, and the other apostles there on Pentecost, to persuade them. To persuade them. With many other words, he testified and exhorted. Why did he go to such trouble? Because he knew they were lost. He knew they were lost. Just like Jude, toward the end of Jude's short epistle, in Jude 22 and 23. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." We need to do something. There's all kinds of ways, there's all kinds of somethings we can do. And remember, that's the plan that Jesus left. He's not coming back personally. He's not sending angels. He's not sending people visions. He's not sending people revelations. He has left us in charge of teaching the world the gospel. That's the only plan he has. If there's going to be a church here in a few years, it will be solely because people have taught other people the gospel. It's the only reason there'll be one. It's the only reason there'll be any Christians anywhere, because that's the only plan he has. Go make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's his only plan. So it's on our shoulders, it's our responsibility. And if it's going to be done, it's going to be done by us. The world's not going to do it. The secular world, the religious world, is not going to do it. It falls squarely and solely upon our shoulders. All those people we talked about this morning who are lost, they will spend eternity lost forever. Separated forever from the presence of God. No hope whatsoever if they die in that state. That's what the Bible teaches and declares is the truth. And we need to tell them that there's good news, that they don't have to do that. That Jesus died for them on the cross. He shed his blood for them on the cross. And he rose from the dead. And he's reigning over his kingdom. And if they'll come to him in sincere obedience, all of those sins will be washed away. That's the good news. Tonight I hope that we take these words, this advice, and we take it into the world and tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you need to respond to that great gospel invitation, I want to encourage you to do that as Travis leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.